Our lesson this morning has its setting back in the days of the prophet Elisha. Elisha was the successor to the great prophet Elijah, of course we remember. And Elijah, I suppose, was one of the greatest men who ever lived upon this earth, one of the best men who ever lived, one of the two men we know of who was translated into glory, with no pain, with no death due on his brow, with no sufferings whatsoever that we know of. When God got ready to take him home, he just simply whisked him away in a chariot of fire and in a cloud. Well, Elisha, of course, was left to carry on. And Elisha's business was to move about over the country much like our preachers do today and preach to the people, upbraid the people when they were sinful and neglectful of their duties. Elisha would go into various countries even and preach and teach. Well, of course, you know, in doing this, he had to find some place to stay. They didn't really have motels in those times, hotels and the like. So it was very necessary to find some place to stay. And the Bible says that when he went into the land of Shunem, there was a great woman there, the Bible says. Where was a great woman? And listen, the Bible says she constrained him to eat bread. Now there's an outstanding characteristic of this woman that makes her great in the eyes of God. She was hospitable. This goes to show me that greatness in the eyes of God is not judged by man's gauge of greatness. And I'm so thankful for that. And I like the sisters to know that when they're at home minding their own business, running the home, taking care of the children, and interesting themselves in the church and the cause of the Lord, they're not an unforgotten person. And they're not a nobody in the eyes of God and in the eyes of right-thinking people, because they're great. Now, this woman was considered to be great. I have no evidence that she wrote a great book. She didn't act on the stage. She didn't lead a live movement. She didn't do some hellish work in the world to distress her fellow man and so on and so forth. But she just stayed at home and tended to her business and served God. And that made her great, God said. One of the outstanding things about her, as I've just mentioned, was when this old prophet came her way to preach, she asked him to go home with her and eat dinner. The Bible says she constrained him. That means she rather insisted. She wasn't like one brother I know over at Ardmore, Oklahoma. We preachers laugh about him. We don't worry about him. He's a good old soul. When you walk out, he'll say, "I don't reckon you want to go home with me today, do you?" We say, "No, I don't reckon we do." And we don't. That's what I'm talking about. The Bible says this woman constrained him that he would come to her house and eat bread. Well, that's exactly what he did. He liked that meal. He liked that visit. And the Bible says, "And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread." He made that his home, away from home. It was such a welcomed place. He just felt so at home there. And I'm sure when he contemplated a trip down to the land of Shunem, he knew there would be a place at the table for him. He knew there'd be a bed for him, and he felt real secure. There are places like that in this world still. There are places in this brotherhood of ours like that. I can stand right here today and count them over by the dozens throughout the land where I've stayed for years and years. This good woman said to her husband one day, "Let's make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall. And let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to see us that he shall turn in thither." Now that's a real, real nice thing to do. These are about the essential items that a preacher's going to need in his little room, in his apartment. And a fellow that needs more than that's a little bit hard to please. When he gets there tired and weary, he can stretch himself upon his little bed and rest. And a fellow does get tired and weary traveling around preaching. I get tired riding a Greyhound bus sometimes, or even in a jet. And I know old Elisha was real weary when he'd walked that long distance over to Shunem. And it was such a comfort to stretch out on this little bed and to rest. The next morning he felt so refreshed and he was so appreciative of this good deed. He said to his servant, "Go have that Shunammite woman to stand before me." And she came in and stood before him. And he said to her, "You've done such a wonderful thing. I wonder what you would like. Is there something I can do for you? Maybe speak to the king for you, or speak to the captain of the host for you." And you know, she said a wonderful thing. "I dwell among mine own people." In essence, she was saying, "Sir, I don't want any reward for what I've done. I'm not asking for pay. I'm not doing one favor to get another favor. I just did that because I wanted to. I thought it was a thing to do, and don't you like people like that?" Well, Gehazi, standing by, the servant of the great prophet, said to him, "Listen, she's childless, and her husband's old." In other words, she's not likely to have any children. She doesn't have any now, and she's not likely to have any. And if there's anything that would gladden her happy and uneventful life, it would certainly be a child. That's it. He said, "Next year, about this time, you're going to be the mother of a little boy." And sure enough, when the time rolled around, she was rocking a little baby boy in her arms, and now her happiness was complete. I think their home was a godly home, and I think their home had been a happy home all these years. There was just one cloud on the horizon, just one worry on their brow, and that was they were childless. No childish laughter rang throughout their little home. No one played on their hearth. But now it's different. Now you can hear a baby crying every once in a while. Now you can hear a baby laughing once in a while. And now little toddlers running about on the floor here and there. Now little fellows following his dad out to the pig pen and out to the cow lot and down to the field and out to the pasture and so on and so forth. And oh, they're happy. Their joy is complete. This little boy just grew like little boys will, just like a weed. And I think one day they must have looked at one another and said, "Listen, we're not going to have a baby much longer." And sure enough, that was the case. But one day during the harvest, when the grain was standing yellow and ripened in the field and the reapers had gone forth to reap in the field, this good godly man followed them out to the field, and the little tag along went right behind him. Somewhere out yonder in the field, though, a very tragic thing took place. He was seized with a terrible pain in his head. Maybe it was the oriental heat, I don't know. But at any rate, he was seized with a terrible and severe pain. So much so till the little fellow cried out in anguished voice, "My head, my head." His dad ran to him and gathered him up in his arms and looked into his little face and was concerned about him and put him in the arms of one of the young men and said, "Take him to his mother." Of course, that's a place to take a little sick boy. It's the best place in the world. There's nobody that can kiss away the cares and the hurt quite like that. The Bible very tenderly tells us that she gathered him upon her knee and kept him there all day till noon, and then he died. Well, the stars went out of her sky. Nothing but blackness could she see for the future. And she was very, very distressed. She was very unhappy. But she was such a strong woman. Remember, the Bible called her a great woman. She climbed the stairs with the little fellow to the prophet's room. And there she stretched his lifeless little form out upon the bed and walked out and closed the door. She called for one of the young men. She told the young men to tell her husband to send an ass that she was going to Mount Carmel. Well, he knew what that meant. That's where the prophet Elisha dwelt. And he was such a good man. He had such confidence in his good wife, and she was such a wonderful woman. She didn't even want to distress her husband with this sad and direful news. He said, "What are you going to Mount Carmel for, seeing it's not a Sabbath day and it's not a new moon?" She said, "It'll be well." In other words, everything's going to be all right. Didn't even tell him this news to worry him. She thinks, "Oh, husband's got so much to do. He's got that crop to gather out yonder. He's got all this work to do. I'm not going to worry him about things like this." She looked at that young man, though, and she said, "Listen, boy, you get on that donkey, and don't you turn to the right hand, and don't you turn to the left unless I tell you." In other words, you get on that mule and you drive full speed ahead. We're on a very important mission. They got on that donkey and they started out toward Mount Carmel. Oh, yonder, though, the old prophet was dwelling. looking down from his perch at the terrain of the country all round about, and he could see things great distances away, and all of a sudden he spots a speck yonder. It's a moving, yes, it's somebody. And they look a little bit closer, and he looks at his servant, and he says, "Well, that's a Shunammite woman. Anybody driving at that speed, certainly something tragic is wrong. Go down yonder and position yourself by the road. Get on a distance ahead, and when she comes by, you shout out to her, and you say, 'Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child?'" He was concerned about the health of this good family, like any fellow who's worth the salt that goes in his bread would have been after they'd extended such hospitality to him, such love and such concern. Well, the servant went down there and shouted out these words, but she swept past him as if he were not even there. She wanted the prophet. She would be satisfied till she got to the fountainhead. And finally she made it up the mountain to where the prophet Elisha dwelt. She flung herself down at her feet, at his feet, and then it seems the fountain just broke. This woman who had been so stoic all the time, who had reserved all of her tears and her sorrow, now it just burst forth. And she said, "Listen, what's gone wrong here? Have I been mocked by God? I didn't ask for this baby. God gave him this to me, and now he's taken him away. What is this?" And the prophet said, "Oh, God has taken her child, and I didn't even know about it." Well, you know the rest of the story. The prophet finally goes back up there and restores that little lad back to his life and gives him back to his mother. And this home continued to be a wonderful and happy home. But today, in this year of our Lord, 1973, on the first Sunday in August, right here at New Salem, I want to talk about that prophet's question. Is it well with thee? And that's going to be our question for a little while this morning. Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? This is the wonderful and lovely picture of family life outlined. A mother, a father, and a child. Here we see the outline of a home, perhaps the sweetest word of all this earthly realm. There's nothing dearer to the heart of a man than his home. The thoughts of this blessed estate entwine themselves about our hearts as long as we live and as long as memory endures. Naturally, when he said, "Is it well with thee?" he was talking to a mother. So that's the first concern of our lesson. Nothing in the world wields a more powerful influence over her family than a mother. Someone said, "The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world." She is the queen of the home. And how it behooves the mother to be able to answer Elisha's question, "It is well." Really, mothers, is it well with thee today? Now, I'm not talking about finance-wise. I'm not talking about social-wise. I'm not talking about pleasure-wise, because we've got a lot of mothers who are very adequate in this department. But I'm talking about spiritual-wise with you today. Are you a godly mother today? Are you a church member mother today? Are you setting the right example before your children? Are you living before them the life that will ennoble their lives and leave with them some lasting memory of godliness when you've gone the way of all the earth? And they're thinking about you, and they're living with you only in memory. How will it be with you? The Apostle Paul credited a godly mother with Timothy's outstanding knowledge of the Scripture. Hannah was known and well remembered because she lent her son to the Lord all the days of his life and said, "For this child I prayed." Moses' mother, though doubtless unknown to the Egyptians, no doubt gave him the knowledge of the true God, which caused him to refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter when he reached manhood's years. It was a mother, and even a mother-in-law, if you please, that led the beloved Ruth to the true God. So mothers, is it well with thee? The greatest and most wonderful thing that any mother could do today, and I might say the most neglected thing in our land today, is to bring their children to the Lord. Now, that'll be the greatest thing you'll ever do. You might give them all sorts of advantages in life. You might give them educational advantages, so that they might be able to graduate with the greatest of honors and with all sorts of degrees. You may lavish upon them all sorts of financial advantages. But brother, let me tell you one thing right now. Unless that little boy and girl of yours has been brought to the Lord, they're going to writhe in the flames of an unending devil's hell one day, and you're going to be the cause of it. So the question is today, is it well with thee? Are you leading your children to the Lord? There's a story told of a mother back up in the eastern part of our country one time who was dying of consumption. She had a large family. She asked her oldest son to come stand before her. She bade him to be a good boy like his dad had always been, honest, noble, upright, devout. Then the oldest daughter came and stood before her dying mother, and on down to the new nameless baby. She would have liked to have kept that baby forever, but death dew was upon her brow then. And finally someone had to tear it from her arms and take it to an adjoining room. Her husband came then to stand before his dying wife, and after some very personal words between the two of them, she pointed a trembling finger up at him and said, "John, I bid you bring these children safe home to God." That would be a great responsibility, I'm quite sure, and I say that is the most important thing that any mother ever did. There's a wonderful word picture given of a virtuous woman in Proverbs, the 31st chapter. Much is said of this woman. She's credited with being such an industrious person. The Bible says she's like the merchant ship. She brings her goods from afar. And it also makes mention of the fact that she was so industrious and enterprising. The record says she's not afraid for her family because her family's clothed with scarlet and with purple. She's not afraid of the winter's blast, no. And two, her husband is known when he sits in the gates out yonder because he's clothed in fine linen. In other words, she has made provision. She has cared for him. She has dressed him very, very properly. And the Bible says she makes girdles and sells them to the merchants. But there's one outstanding statement about this lady that always interests me. Verse 18, "Her candle goeth not out by night." That was in a day when people, of course, did all of their work by candlelight. And I reckon this scripture must mean that she worked so long at night after everybody else is already retired, like old times mothers have always done. She's up again so early in the morning before anybody else arises with her candle all aglow till it looks like her candle is just a perpetual thing. It never goeth out by night. But I like to take that and make a spiritual application out of it. I like to take that candle and let it be a figurative candle, a candle of influence that mothers light while they live and trim while they live. And that it glows all the days of their life. And finally, when night comes, the night of death and the darkness of eternity falls, that candle still goeth not out by night, but it still glows. There are many in this very building today who can see framed in the windows of your memory a candle of influence that had been lighted years ago by some godly mother. And that's probably the reason you are here today, if you please. Well, you know, that candle of influence will be very impressive. It will be very effective. And long after you've been put away out here, that candle of memory, that candle of influence, will still be burning and leading someone to the Lord. That's the way it should be. You remember the old mountain song? I know I quoted this up in West Virginia back in those mountains one time, and the people enjoyed it very much. The story's told of a wayward son. He had disgraced his family name, and like a fugitive, he was forced to roam about over the earth because he couldn't face his mother anymore. And a song was written about that. And it's exactly what I'm speaking. There's a light shining bright in a cabin. In a window, it's shining for me. And I know that my mother is praying for the boy she's longing to see. In the lamplight each night, I can see her as she rocks in her chair to and fro. Though she prays that I'll come back to see her, still I know that I never can go. When it's lamplighting time in the valley, then in dreams I go back to my home. But I've sinned against my home and my loved ones, and now I must evermore roam. So she lights up the lamp and sits waiting, for she knows not the crime I have done. But I'll change all my ways, and I'll meet her up in heaven when life's race is run. When it's lamplighting time in the valley, then in dreams I go back to my home. I can see that old lamp in the window. It will guide me wherever I roam. The Bible says, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. So, my parting words concerning this phase of the lesson this morning is, mothers, is it well with thee? But this brings us to the husband. Is it well with thy husband? And of course, this brings us to the father's place in the home. Paul says in Ephesians 6:1-4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Also the Lord of heaven spoke of Abraham and had this commendable word to say of him in Genesis 18:19, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they will keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. The prime interest of any father is that the word of the Lord be kept in that home. This is the most important thing of life. Father, there are many things you may do for your household. You may give them, as I've already said, financial security. You might give them an honored name in society. You might lavish on them all the pleasures of the day. But the greatest thing that any father could ever do for his family is to command them to keep the ways of the Lord, to do justice and judgment. We have so many fathers, I mean even church member fathers, who are not doing that with their children. They're granting their children every whim and desire that they want, and things that are not good for them, things that are damning their souls, if you please, and they're not even lifting their finger to stop it today. And the question is, where will it all end? A home without Christianity, without a Christian father and mother, without the church, without God, is a very hollow and empty thing, regardless of whatever else it may boast. It has missed its purpose in life. And this blame must be laid at the feet of the fathers of our land. Is it well with thy husband? That's the question. Today, and we not only thank God for the wonderful mothers whom God has given us, but we thank God today for our fathers, for the strong, courageous men of faith, religious men, our fathers who have lived good, noble, honorable lives before us. We salute them today for the benefits we have received at their hands, the church in this community, the Christian families who are here today. All of these can be traced back to a godly father, and for that we are most, most thankful. A father is such an important stay in the family. He's such a pillar in the home. Everything revolves about him in such a way that it behooves every father to realize that he's setting examples before his children, and chances are they're going to follow whatever example he sets. In view of this, it's so necessary and needful that he set some examples of godliness, some noble examples of manliness and of uprightness that will endure and last. Doesn't matter how ignorant you may be of letters, how unlearned you may be in the educational realm, chances are your little boy thinks you're the smartest fellow in the whole world. Regardless of what a weakling you may be physically, chances are you hear him out behind the backyard fence boasting to his little buddies that his papa can whoop your papa, and so on and so forth. And for that reason, little boys and little girls deserve to have a Christian father who will make footprints along the shores of life that will lead them upward to God. It's a tragic thing to bring a little life into this world and then take your own miserable footsteps and lead that life down to hell. That's what millions of fathers are doing this very day. Do you want your son to go where you are? Do you want your son to be where you expect to be in eternity? I used to hear the old Stamps Quartet out in Texas and Oklahoma when I first went to that country. I'll always cherish the fact that I became friends with these old gentlemen who were so wonderful, who always used to sing on KRLD at 12 o'clock noon. Their program was just a tradition in the country and was as much a tradition as cornbread was on the noon meal table. I used to hear them in their concerts throughout the land, and I hope you understand I'm not talking about this bushy-headed bunch that's running around over the country today calling themselves a Stamps Quartet. They're not a 32nd cousin to them. One of these old gentlemen, Mr. Bob Arnold, used to do a little skit that was always very moving and affecting. With a beautiful background, he would say a little reading. I don't remember all of it, but I remember about maybe one stanza comes to my mind. He would say, "Well, what are you going to be, my boy, when you grow to manhood's years? A doctor, a lawyer, an actor great, throngs moving to laughter and tears." But he shook his head in that quiet, serious way that he had and said, "I don't want to be any of them. I want to be just like my dad." Oh, he went on with some more verses that were equally as impressive, but I've forgotten most of them. But that's the idea. And that behooves fathers to be Christian fathers then, if that's the case. If they're going to follow your footsteps, it's best that you make for them godly footsteps. I remember a story that was told to me by a young Christian out in Texas. I rode with that young fellow from Birmingham, Alabama to Jackson 2 years ago on Easter after I'd closed a meeting in Birmingham. He was a very unusual boy. His father and his mother are parted. Neither one of them are members of the church. Neither one of them care for straight up, I don't suppose. He just happened to live near a family who came to church, and one day the children of this family asked Eddie to go to church with them. He accepted the invitation and he went down there to church, and he found the sweetest bunch of people. Not aristocrats, no. Not doctors and lawyers and senators and presidents, no. Just some common, everyday, good old Christian people. But they were kind and they were gentle to this little boy. And he was impressed so much with the love of this little group, it wasn't hard to get him back, because he liked to be around people like that. You know, in a little while, Eddie began to listen to what the preacher was saying. And in a little while, Eddie learned the truth. And Eddie walked down the aisle, obeyed the gospel, and became a Christian. And he loves the church and church people so much until it's almost touching. Well, of course, like I say, he's been on his own for years. He has his own apartment. He's quite a grown man now, but he has had for years. And you know how it is. Sort of the rest of the boys sort of envy him, you know, and look up to him because he's always kind of been independent, they thought. They like to go be with him because he could do as he pleased, they thought. Well, he lived in Dallas. We have a preacher down in Central Texas who has some fine boys, but they sort of got out of hand and got a little bit rebellious and wanted to act up and kick the harness off and show their strength and do their thing and manifest their independence. And so one day one of the boys just took the old family car and just simply ran away. Well, it broke the family's heart. They couldn't find him when even came and he didn't return. They were very, very upset. But they had an idea he might be headed toward Eddie's. So they called, but he hadn't as yet. But they told him, they said, "If he comes in, please let us know, because we're just about wild with anxiety." Well, he said he no more than hung up the telephone till he was knocking on the door. Said he opened the door and there he stood. He brought him in. Said, "What in the world's going on, boy? What are you doing here?" "Oh, well, I just thought it'd come up a while." "How are the folks?" "Well, they're okay." Said, "What's the deal?" "Oh, well, about as usual." He said, "Listen, You just as well level with me now and know all about it. They've already called. What's the deal? Oh, well, he's tired of being bossed. He's tired of having to go to church all the time. He's tired of this. He's tired of that. He's tired of the other. Eddie stood there and spoke like a philosopher. He said, "Boy, you're crazy." He said, "If I had a daddy like your daddy, I'd be the happiest man in this whole world." He said, "If I had a daddy that would even go down there and sit down on the pew beside me in church, I'd be so happy I wouldn't know how to tell it. Besides the fact that you've got a daddy who's one of the greatest preachers in the whole wide world." He said, "Boy, you're crazy. You don't know what you are missing. You don't know what you've got." He said, "Come on, I'm going to take you down and I'm going to show you my daddy. And if you want to stay, we'll call the folks and tell them about it and you can stay. But first, I want to show you a few things." He said, they got in the car and they drove downtown Dallas, got down in that slummy area, drove on down in yonder where the bars were just lined up. And he parked his car. He walked around to the back of one of them and said, "Let's go in the back door because I don't want anybody to see me going in this place." They walked in the door into the dimness and shadows of that damnable hell hole, and it ought to be dark because it rather matches its nature. They blinked and finally their eyes became accustomed to the darkness of the room and the dimness of it. And he pointed down the counter and saw a man, not an old man, but a man prematurely old. Sin had really taken its toll on him, shoving the glasses across to the customers and said, "You see that man standing right down yonder? Well, that's my daddy." He said, this old boy stopped, looked down, started wiggling his fingers and looking down at his toes, and tears started running down his cheeks, and he said, "Come on, boy, let's get out of here and go home." He had never been in a place like that in his life. Said they got in their car and rode all the way back home singing gospel songs just as loud as they could sing them. And says that was a very, very happy meeting when they all got back home together. So I say today that it's so important that the fathers be Christian fathers too. And we come to the last part. Is it well with the child? Is it well with the child? Think for a moment. What a sobering question. This simple yet important question that was asked by the prophet Elisha on Mount Carmel many years ago is still so very timely today. Is it well with your child? Do you know your child? There are so many more things today to beset and harm your child. Most parents are concerned about the physical welfare of their child, as the prophet was. But they're not as concerned about the spiritual welfare. There's evil on every hand, immoralities, dope, drugs, evil influence of false religion, and even the evil influence of the no-God theory. Many years ago, Dr. Robert Lowry, mindful of the concern that parents should have for their children, wrote these touching words in song, "Where is my wandering boy tonight?" And many fathers would have to say, "Where is my wandering girl tonight?" One time I was in a meeting in Tucson, Arizona, staying in a motel, and at midnight on television, a voice said, "It is 12 o'clock. Do you know where your child is?" Isn't it wonderful, though, to have boys and girls such as we have here today, Christian sons and daughters, those who have settled the question of life, those who have come to the crossroads of life and, like Moses of old, have decided on the better way, God's way. These children here today know so very well that they have had help in making these decisions. They have had you, fathers and mothers, and today they're unashamed to call you their daddy and their mama. They have heeded with joy the words of the Apostle Paul when he said, "Honor thy father and thy mother." Children who have had such training are certainly well off. And when the question is asked, is it well with the child, the answer can come back, it is well. Children with this background are a blessing to the community and the church. In some quarters, it's a rare thing to see a child with respect for the elders, with respect for the aged. We hear of generation gaps and hypocrisies and insincerities, and of course we have these things. We always have had. We always will have. I don't know what the big thing's about. I don't know what is the big stir about. We've always had good old people and bad old people and good young people and bad young people, and we always will. So what's the big deal? We're so thankful for our Christian young people, and we have many, many across this nation. And may I just tell you today that I travel all the time, and I preach in states all over this union. And we have Christian boys and girls everywhere who are simply wonderful, who are living good, noble, upright lives. And I'm not at all concerned about the future of the church, because I think we have young men and women who will carry it on. I'm not quite as concerned about the nation as some would-be alarmist would have you to be, because I know worlds of people who are good and who are great. Of course, Walter Cronkite won't tell you about them. He doesn't know about them. David Brinkley won't tell you about them. He doesn't know about them. And I hope he never does, because the only way he ever knows about you is for you to burn down a school building somewhere, or spank your professor, or throw your teacher out the school window, or lock him up, or drown him in a pond, or something of the kind. Then you're liable to be known about. No, he doesn't know about all these wonderful Christian boys and girls. Like when I was in Florida last Christmas, a whole busload drove down there. When they walked in, the singing goes up 90 degrees in the shade. Because that's just exactly what they live for, is to sing and to go to church and be in the association of one another. These fellas don't know about those young people in California who did the same thing at my meeting. Strong, Arkansas, just a few months ago, to see a whole church house practically full of young people there, and all over the land. Napoleon, Alabama, down there the second Sunday in May at the homecoming, to see young people there just by the hundreds. Well, you get the idea that the thing is not as bad as you've heard it is. And it's not. Is it well with the child? But today, what about your child? Is he a Christian? Is she a Christian? Have you brought them to the Lord yet? I have a poem that I want to read before I close, and I will be closing then, because I believe we have boys and girls here today who are just like this. I know we do. The woman was old and ragged and gray, and bent with the chill of the winter's day. The street was wet with the recent snow, and the woman's feet were aged and slow. She stood at the crossing and waited long, alone, uncared for, amid the throng of human beings who passed her by, nor heeded the glance of her anxious eye. Down the street, with laughter and shout, glad in the freedom of school let out, came the boys like a flock of sheep, hailing the snow piled white and deep. Past the woman so old and gray, hastened the children on their way, nor offered a helping hand to her, so meek, so timid, afraid to stir, lest the carriage wheels or the horse's feet should crowd her down in the slippery street. At last one of the merry troop, the gayest laddie of all the group, he paused beside her and whispered low, "I'll help you cross if you wish to go." Her aged hand on his strong young arm she placed, and so, without hurt or harm, he guided the trembling feet along. Proud that his own were firm and strong, then back to his friends again he went, his young heart happy and well content. She's somebody's mother, boys, you know, for all she's aged and poor and slow. And I hope some fellow will lend a hand to help my mother, you understand, if ever she's poor and old and gray, when her own dear boy is far away. And somebody's mother bowed low her head in her home that night, and the word she said was, "God, be kind to that noble boy who's somebody's son and pride and joy." Whoever you are this morning, whether a father, whether a mother, or whether a child, is it well with thee? In other words, are you a Christian today? Have you obeyed the gospel? Are you a member of the Lord's church? If not, won't you obey the gospel today? Believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess your faith in his name, and be
baptized in water for the remission of sin, just like we spoke last evening. When you do that, something wonderful, tremendous takes place. God makes you a member of His church. Acts 2:47, the Bible says, the Lord added David to the church, such as should be saved. Will you do that today?